for allowing us to have this beautiful time of worship. We pray now that you would speak very clearly so we understand these things we're going to go through. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This has happened like once or twice where we have had people not here to share in worship. And each time where we just have music and someone leading, it seems to be very uplifting to me, where you're just focusing on the words because you have to sing them. I think God does that for a reason from time to time. That's why we can't take whatever happens and say, oh, this is a bad thing, this is a good thing. It's all good with God. All things work together for good. We really frustrate Satan when we take lemons and make lemonade. You know, when we turn it out for good. He must hate that. But here we are tonight. When we're going through the book of Revelation, as we've already experienced for a couple of weeks, there will be attack. Because the enemy does not want us in the truth and what's lying ahead in the future. And today we're in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. We're carrying the very first church that the Lord is going to address. And it's the, you know, it's a church at Ephesus, which you could probably call the loveless church. You know, we're going through the book of Revelation. And remember, singular revelation, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one speaking to John here. And it's been given to John in a vision. He was instructed to write and to send this book to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And we shared last week, John uses the words like and as a lot frequently because he's trying to describe things he sees or hears in language 2,000 years ago, things we see today, he would not even understand how to even address them. So they're like this or as this, heavenly things, hard to describe. And we read where the book is broken down into three divisions, and it's so important to know that. Three divisions, as we read in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. That's the first breakdown, and that was chapter 1. What John saw, Jesus in his glory. He saw Jesus in his glory. And remember, he was walking among the candlesticks. And that he was to write what he saw, so John already saw that. The second thing he was to write was the things which are. Read that in verse 9. Then write the things which are. Which was what? The church. He's to write to the church and the current condition of the church. Things which are. And these are messages to the church. And that's chapter 2 and 3. And then he was to write the third breakdown is things which will take place after that. After the church age. We told you the Greek word is metatauta, after these things, which means after you address what you saw and the things which are messages to the churches, then I want you to write down the things which will be. That's future prophecy. And so John, you know, the book is broken down. John's obedient. He writes these things. Now, these things are a message to the seven churches which existed at that time. These seven churches actually existed at that time. There were more than seven, but these seem to represent all the different types that existed. And it's believed they also will represent throughout history since Pentecost, the churches that will be. And even in our day, there are these type of churches because churches are made up of people. And so there's these types that congregate in these types of churches, representative of the churches that existed since the day of Pentecost and churches that even today exist. So he was to address them. Now, the first message to the church, now, he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. But actually, we see earlier, you're to write to the churches. So even though it's addressed to a church, it was to be sent and read in all the churches. As we were told in chapter 1, blessed are those that teach it, that read it, and that do it. So even though it's addressed to one church, don't sit back and say, boy, I'm glad we're not there. It's addressed to all the churches to read It's addressed for all the churches to take to heart, not just the one that he's addressing then, or the type that he's addressing. Write, first of all, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So he's to write to the angel, as we said last week, that could mean the pastor or the leader, whoever is heading up that church. So I better pay attention too, because God addresses leaders. You know, sometimes people feel there's the leaders of the church and there's the laity. No, he's going to address that to this first church. There is no division. We just have different gifts within the church. We're all at one level in Christianity. That's what I love about being a Christian. I call Jesus the equalizer. You know, if you want to equal everybody, just come to the Lord. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, rich or poor, male or female. We're all one in Christ. Isn't that great? That's the one place where we all meet where we're one. We're just one in the Lord. It's great. It doesn't matter what position you hold. We're all one. Who is writing? You know, if I were to say, who's writing? You'd probably say John. Well, it's really Jesus, because he's dictating and John is just transcribing it. Jesus is speaking to him. How do I know Jesus is speaking? Because the words are in red. No, because he tells us up above. And I also know because the words are in red in my Bible. And we know those are the words of Jesus. But to the church of Ephesus, write. Some believe this is the first century apostolic church that originally started. These first churches, this first church that started. And Ephesus was the residence of John before he was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote this. So he was familiar with that church, and he's writing to these people who were there. It was the capital of the province of Asia at that time. We know a lot about Ephesus if you read the book of Acts. It's home of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Knowing that, it tells us what kind of behavior was going on there. It was a very lewd place, immoral. In that culture, a church started. There's hope for everybody, no matter what kind of lifestyle you're in. You know, people say, I'm not going to go to that place because those people would never believe. Well, they did believe in these places as Paul brought the gospel to them. The Temple of Diana there, the false goddess was there, the base living, and church was started. And so first, and he explains in verse 1 here, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Guess who that is? Jesus. We read that at the end of chapter 1. This is me speaking to you. I hold the churches, the seven stars in my right hand, and I'm walking in the midst of these seven. He's walking in the midst of all these churches. And he immediately, and this is going to happen a lot, there are commendations and condemnations. You know the difference? Yeah, we do. I like commendations. There's commendations and condemnations. First of all, the Lord has a commendation for them. He tells them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. There's a lot there. You know, Jesus said, I know your works. I know what you've done, what you're doing, the good works you have. When the Lord says that, that means he knows all of everything we do. He knows all people, all things, even what's in our mind. And he knows the works. He knows the good works. This church was literally on fire for the Lord to start out. They were on fire for the Lord. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. There are miracles going on. You know, we read in 19:11, God worked through Paul. Miracles were happening through him. You know, people were bringing things to him. He exercised people, and And we read in Acts 19, verse 18, it made an impression on the people. They believed. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They're coming and confessing their evil deeds and all. But look at verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, and they did there, who had practiced magic, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. These people responded, and they not only responded to the gospel, they did something about their old life. They took all their old books, books of magic, things that they didn't want hanging around the house, things that were evil, and they didn't sell them in a garage sale or give them away. They burned them. We don't want to pass on evil things. And that's what that church did. They were on fire for the Lord. What a bonfire that must have been. They burned all those books. And look at what the Lord did in verse 20. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God sees our actions, and he knows when we're serious about him. And there are times we have to clean house. Don't leave things around. Well, maybe I'll pick that up again. No. He knows their works and what they did. And he says, I know your labor. In other words, their active work for the Lord. I know your patience. That's neat to have patience. It means perseverance. Their patience, they're waiting for the Lord. And you cannot bear those who are evil. You know, you cannot bear those who are evil, and you tested them. You tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they were trying to keep a clean house. And they had good works and patience, actively working for the Lord. They had discernment and wisdom. When a preacher or a teacher would come along, say, I've been sent by God, or I have a word from the Lord, they would test them. And they knew who were liars and who weren't. Now, how would you test someone with the truth? By the word of God. It always has to line up with the word of God. You know, we can't just let someone come and say, well, you know, God sent me and here's a word for you or for the church. They tested it. And they didn't just accept their teaching, they tested them. The Bible is our template. The template, you line it up, everything with this, and you see if it fits. And it has to be 100%, or it's not from the Lord. So that sounds pretty good. You know, the things they did, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, cannot bear those who are of evil. You tested them, found them to be liars. That's a pretty good commendation from the Lord. And he goes on in verse 3, and you have persevered. You've gone through things and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. The Lord goes on with his commendation. You have patience. You persevered. You know, when we go through trials and tribulation, it's easy to give up and get discouraged and depressed and not stand fast for the Lord. We have to stand fast for the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We must quote that all the time. I do all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not through my own strength, not through my own power, but through the Lord's strength and through the Lord's power. I can stand, and I need to stand fast. And it tells us here in verse 3 that they have labored for his name's sake. So they had right motivation. They did it for him. They were there at one time, just laboring for the Lord. Now, you can labor for the Lord or labor for yourself to get glory or status or something. They were laboring for the Lord. They were doing some right things here at this church. They had right motivation, love for the Lord. You know, and when you love the Lord, it's not like labor. You love to do it. You love to serve the Lord. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us. Paul, why are you doing what you're doing? Don't you get weary? And he says, the love of Christ constrains us. If our motivation is the love of Christ, we don't get discouraged. We don't get weary. We continue. Doesn't mean we don't get tired and, want a break or something. It means we will go on. We will persevere. We'll get through it. Now, as John is writing, you know, he's writing what he hears, what the Lord's saying, right? And he notices, because he knows this church at Ephesus, he's probably thinking, wow, this is great, Lord. Don't you love to be the bearer of good news? Don't you hate to be the bearer of bad news? See, so far it's good news. Hey, this is going to be easy to send to them. The commendation is good, but there's a verse 4. You see, things changed for these people along the way. Now the condemnation, nevertheless. Boy, when we see that, nevertheless. These words are sad words. I have this against you. Wouldn't you hate to hear that from the Lord? I have this against you. Oh, man. Maybe you can think back in your life where you did something you shouldn't have done after you knew the Lord. And God gave you that intimate moment where you, in the night you felt his presence or in your car or somewhere, and all of a sudden this sadness overwhelmed you because you nevertheless you did this and you feel so bad. And he's saying this, I have this against you. Even when a person comes up to you and says, you know what, I have this against you. Oh man, it breaks my heart. That's a horrible thing to hear. I have this against you. Lord, after all these good things you said, what could it be that you have against us? I have this against you. Only one thing, but it's the most important thing in our walk with the Lord. This one thing. All the other stuff, okay, but this one thing sets them back. What is it? You have left your first love. You know what? You've changed. You've left your first love. Every time I go through the book of Revelation, this chapter, it's like, I think about myself and, oh gosh, I don't ever want to leave my first love. Lord, don't ever let me go there. Now, the most important word in this text right here and in verse 4 is left. People need to read it right. You have left your first love and not lost it. Isn't that great? That tells us that something can be done. How great is God? You have left your first love. I'm glad it didn't say lost. None of us would probably be here now. Lost means gone. Left means I can come back. Lost could be it wasn't my fault. I lost something. Could be my fault, could not be my fault. Left is a voluntary action on my part. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. But left means I'm the one. If you feel distant from God, guess who moved? Me. That's it. I've left. The basic theme of the Bible is God's love for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Our response is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he desires of us, just to love him. As we love him, we'll obey him. What should be our first love? The same it was for the first century church, the love for Christ. Our first love. Jesus Christ is our first love, or should be. We are the bride of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We have a love relationship. When two people get married, it should be for love. Sometimes we'll watch something or read something and they're talking about being compatible and liking this or not liking that. And they go through all these questionnaires and things. They're trying to put two people together and you say to yourself, do you love them? That's as simple as it is. Do you love them? All I want for my spouse is love. You see, in a relationship, and we all want love. Love is the key. And it must be kept burning and not quenched. So much more, you know, that should that fire for Jesus be in our hearts. Just growing and growing. We should be fanning the flames, like keeping that love going, the flame burning. It should be a fire of affection. I just love the Lord. Our Lord laid down his life for me, for you, for us. In this world we live in today, there is so much to drown out the love. But it's our choice. Are we going to allow it or not? We all say, well, you know, it's just so hard today. It's so hard for young people. It's so hard for old people. Actually, it's hard for everybody today. There is no age group that it isn't hard for, because there is so much temptation, sin, opportunity, and things to take the place of the Lord in your heart. So much pressure. It's our choice to keep Jesus our first love. We nurture that relationship. We're in the Word of God. We're in Bible study. We worship the Lord. We're in communion all day long, just talking to him, praying with him as things come up. Just this loving hand-in-hand relationship. Can't you just picture that? Just loving on the Lord and him loving on you. What a wonderful relationship. We just keep that flame burning. Other things can come in and get into your heart or seek your affection. It's our choice to depart from that. We need to keep looking at our lives and saying, is something taking over in here? And it can be many things. We have to put them in the background. There are many blessings we get from God. We can enjoy his blessings and the things he gives us in life, but he must be our first love. If the Lord is our first love, our decisions will be made properly, because it'll be made around the Lord, not around ourselves. We must make them around the Lord. Well, is this good for me or not good for me? With the Lord. Not, is this good for me financially or physically or this, that, or that? And all those things have their place in life. But is it good for me and the Lord? Because he sees and he knows our labor, our works, and everything else. But he also sees our heart. Do you have affection for me? You know, and what we see here, it doesn't matter what religious or good works one does, what ministry they perform in the church, what gifts they exercise, if things aren't done in love and love for the Lord, they are meaningless. They are meaningless. How do I know? 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, have the gift of tongues, and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and you have a strong faith, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so you have good works and give. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that sad that some people count on all the things that they do, thinking that it'll be well-pleasing to the Lord, but then don't have that affection for the Lord and go on living their own life? The Lord doesn't accept that. See, he just wants our heart. This chapter 2 of Revelation is a very tough chapter to get into. It really challenges us in life. Where is my heart? Is it really in the Lord's hands? The works, the labors, whatever, was still going on in this church. All these things were still going on. But the people were just going through the motions, like a loveless marriage. They may have replaced their first love, Jesus, with religion, ministry, activities, pride, profession, self-interest, whatever, to feel good. There's a lot of things that can replace the love of Jesus. And people can do things, good things, with wrong motivation. Me, ministers of the gospel, teachers of the word of God, must never, ever let ministry or service become more important than Jesus. The day it does, that's it for me. And there's a danger. You know, I've been in different ministries now, many years. Started out at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, with Pastor Chuck, and gone through many things there. Planted another church in the East Coast. Planted this one years ago. Did a lot of things. But I could never even bring, I'm only bringing it up tonight because of this message. I can never count on those things or what I've done or how exciting it was. Never let it be more exciting or more affectionate than my love for Christ. That is nothing compared to my love for Christ. Because in that process of time which I've been in, there are periods that come up where you can get so involved, because I've been there, so involved with ministry that the love of Christ, you don't know it because Satan is subtle. You're like, you know, backsliding isn't like I wake up one day and I totally sin. It's a process. You shift away. The great deceiver gets you to shift away, slide away, and you realize, hey, would I still be here doing this if I didn't have to be here today? Because I'm the pastor? You know, and you start questioning yourself, wow, is this thing become too big because my heart is on that rather than Jesus and the people? It's a danger. You can let a profession, a ministry, anything become more important than the Lord. And that's what they did. Because this message is to the leaders of the church and to the church. You can let things become so important that you find yourself stepping over people because I got to get there at 7:30 to minister. You know what I mean? Hey, get aside, mom and dad or son or daughter or this or that or friend. I got to go to church. I know you're sick and you need help, but I got to go to church. Because I got to do my thing tonight. We can never let that happen. Our love for Christ must be there. And Lord knows. And when you're in love with Jesus, Jesus would have always stopped to help those in need. You know, one guy came to Jesus one day and says, hey, God, heal my servant over here. Come and help him, you know. And in the meantime, that woman came and got a hold of his garment. He stopped and ministered to her. You know, the disciples didn't like him stopping and doing things. They didn't like children coming to him or being bothered, like we read Sunday, where they didn't want him to be bothered, you know. Jesus ministered. It wasn't the minister. There's a difference in the word ministry and ministering. We must remember that. Because we've kind of labeled ministry and we think if we're doing that, we're okay. But what the Lord wants is ministering. I always say this, when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at the people in the mansions. Never heard of them. Where's theirs, this great orator here on earth? Well, way, way down the street. I don't know that it's going to be like that, but you know, there's going to be people there with such great rewards, and we're going to say, wow, I only knew her as a homemaker, raising her children, teaching them the word of God, ministering to those in the neighborhood. She's in a mansion. God knows what's from our heart, what's from the love of Christ. He knows the works. We must be in love with Jesus. Not, you know, the motivation can be glory or pride or money or self-aggrandizement, you know, position in the church or status or all kinds of things. But he says you left your first love. Is there a remedy? I'm glad it was just left. Yes, verse 5. The three R's, Remember, repent, and repeat. That's the remedy. Isn't that great? Remember, repent, and repeat. Jesus has the remedy. He wants those people back where they were. He wants you and I where we should be. He's the remedy to be in love with him. He says, verse 5, remember, number 1, therefore from where you have fallen. Number 2, repent. And number 3, do the first works, repeat. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The Lord has a remedy. Remember from whence you fell. Remember the old days, the beginning of your faith, where you were just in love with Jesus. Pure love. You weren't involved with anything yet. You probably didn't even have a regular church yet. You just knew the Lord. And remember that feeling of, wow. I can remember being born again, saying, wow, born again. Our sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going to go when I die. That's what bothered me. Where are you going to go when you die? I now know I'm going to heaven. And I look back at that. I just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I thought everybody was just waiting for me to tell them about Jesus. But as I started to go tell others about Jesus, I was shocked. They don't want him. And I'm thinking, what? You don't want him? Why wouldn't you want him? But it was that simple. Do you notice how, maybe you can remember how simple it is to just share when you were first in love with Jesus? Because you were so excited. And it wasn't very theological, or you just, I can remember pronouncing words in the Bible wrong, or doing Bible studies and pronouncing them wrong. And I think back at some of the things I shared and said, God, forgive me, you know. God was so merciful, he's going to take those people and give them the truth, you know. But I just so wanted to share it with everybody. That's because the motivation was love. When it gets to be business or ministry or work, it's not the same. Or when it's part-time or whatever. This is a full-time love relationship, pure love. It's when you don't want to offend him. And it becomes, like for these people, you rather would not offend people. And so you offend the Lord. You know, because you're at work or you're somewhere in school or wherever, and someone, you know, says something about the Lord or derogatory or something, and you keep silent. Or you don't say something when you know a person is seeking, because you don't want to offend. Whereas in your first love, it was, I don't want to offend the Lord. You see what happens if he's not our first love? We would be more concerned about others than the Lord. Remember, we need to remember it was different and better. And so remember from where you have fallen and repent. It means you take an about face, you go back to Jesus. You repent of leaving your first love. That's sin. If something's quenching the fire, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't do it anymore. Repent. Go back to Jesus. And then repeat, do the first works. That makes the first work is the work of love. Continue on living the life for the Lord, serving the Lord, but with Jesus as the motivation. You know, the one you want to please because you love him. When we make it that simple, it is simple to share. You know, we don't analyze it. It's just natural. Or else, verse 5, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He says, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, remember we saw him walking in the midst of the candlesticks? He says, I'm going to remove you. It means I won't be walking in the midst of your church. You might have a church, but I'm not going to be in the middle of it. Because I don't like a loveless church. You could have a lot going on, like you do at Ephesus, but I'm not in the middle of it. You see, you're concerned with the other things and not the love of Christ. He was in the midst of the seven lampstands, and he says, you know, you better repent or I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, that Jesus will be taken out of it. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the last days, about the way society will be in 2 Timothy 3. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents. You see, all those things that you could line up with today. But one of those things listed as taking place in the last days is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, there'll be churches, there'll be a lot going on, but no power, no Holy Spirit, no Jesus in the center. It'll be religion. And that's a sign of the last days. So, but you know, the Lord is so good, he gives them another condemnation, so they're not left with the condemnation. They're getting another commendation, verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, what does he mean here? I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which you also hate. Two possibilities. One is there was a heretical sect of a people following Nicholas as a leader. Today it would be like following a cult, professing to be a Christian. I hate that. The most common belief is, and it seems to fit, this speaks of the clerical system where clergy, a person, rules over the people. A man, in other words, a man between God and the people. Someone in the middle. How do we get that? This word is made up of two Greek words. The first one is niko, which means conqueror or ruler. And the second word is laos, which means laity or people, ruler over the people. And there are denominations like that. Jesus hates it. He says, I hate it. Why? Because the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no go-between other than Jesus, where we are connected with God the Father. So he says, you hate that, and I hate that. Now, last verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen up what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, here's a promise, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here's a promise. To him who overcomes. Now, all true born-again believers are overcomers. We're told we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we're going to cover that in the book of Revelation. When we come back with him, we're clothed in white, which is the righteousness of Christ. When we're born again, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are washed away. So we are the overcomers. He says, I'm going to allow you to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I turn back a little bit in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Just a few pages back, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomers. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, who's an overcomer? Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Those that believe in Jesus, we're overcomers. And he tells us, we will eat of the tree of life. Do you remember where the tree of life started? Where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, 8 and 9. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. They wanted to be wise. They wanted to know things. They chose that tree over the tree of life. Why, I never know. But God intended paradise to be forever. And it will be in heaven. But it was in Genesis. Now we see the tree of life is in paradise, in heaven. And when we go to Revelation 22, Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, obey him, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So we get the taste of the tree of life. eternal life it means. Isn't that awesome? Next week, the next church. God, we thank you for your word. Sobering words today, challenging words. God, we're human beings. We are so frail. Yet you work with us. You bless us. You minister to us. You draw us back. Even sharing these words, it's difficult, Lord, because they're words from you and they're so powerful. And a mere human sharing these words seems to be inadequate. It takes the Holy Spirit to take these words we've shared today and minister to our hearts so that we can really understand what you're telling us. Help us to do that, Lord, to just meditate on you and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. We love you, Lord. We pray that our love for you grows day by day. There is no doubt how much you love us. Lord, I pray that as we have a time of prayer now, that you would speak. And if there is something you would prompt us to pray, that we would have the boldness to pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.